We're in the final chapter of this book, and not the final message yet, but we're coming toward the end. I assume next week we'll start into the armor that is there, or you're familiar with. But tonight we have one more subject before that, and this is kind of in the continuation of, basically it seems to me like a one continuous thought from verse 18 down through, and I suppose even before verse 18, but we looked at verse 18 being filled with the Spirit, and then it goes into this section on relationships. And basically, when we are Spirit-filled, we relate to one another in a much better way. Would we agree with that? When I'm Spirit-filled, when I'm walking with God and obedience to His Word, I'm nicer to be around. You know, it's just that way. When I'm not walking with the Lord, maybe I'm not so nice to be around. But that's true of all of us, isn't it? The Lord can help us in those areas. And so we've looked at wives and husbands. We looked at children and parents. And now we're going to consider servants and masters, as it's called here in verse 5. So let's start there, chapter 6 and verse number 5, and we'll just read through verse 9. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with the servants, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is their respective persons with him." And that's where we'll stop for right now. Let's have prayer and we'll get into the message, all right? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, this passage is very instructive for us. And I know it might be familiar, but Lord, we all need more just to consider these things. And Lord, I know it's convicting to me when I study this and think about the way that we are to submit to one another. And I just pray that you would help our hearts to really grab what you are saying here and teach us, Lord, how it might touch us each differently. We all have different positions, but Lord, the principle we want to apply. And I just ask that you would help our hearts and use this time and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So when it comes to, he says here, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. In our situation today, we would put those in the category of employee and employer. And we'll talk about those terms a little bit more. But as I was thinking about, it's something that the Bible has quite a number of things to say. We'll see a few verses tonight about the way that we are to, the attitude we're to have toward work, toward our employment, or if you are a boss, toward your employees and people you work with and this sort of thing. And so, you know, there's something, you might have heard the phrase, the Christian work ethic. These type of things. And certainly there is an ethic, a thought, a way that Christians should, the attitude we should have, the view that we should have toward working. And that is many times different than the view we find in society. As we, of course, see with all of these things we look at, we are distinct in our understanding, because God's ways are not man's ways. But, and it's also because in humanity, And I'm starting to say, I was thinking about, you know, we can certainly point out problems within the workforce today, right? I mean, I've talked to sometimes to employers, people, you know, that work in other places, and usually you hear stories of how hard it is to find good workers, right? Is that a fair statement? We hear this quite often, and because I think we in our society there seems to be there's I've kind of started and then I jump forward and I've got to go back to my original thing. I was starting to say we could be kind of negative on our society today, but then I was thinking that probably, you know, there's the kind of this lazy thing I think has always been in humanity. You know, there's always been a share of humanity that has an idea of work that it's to be avoided, you know, to do the minimum, do as little as possible, get by, and then go rest somewhere, you know. I think that's natural to the fallen man. But as we find here, God wants us to have a better work ethic, a better standard. Now, even though that's something that probably you would find in every generation, but today I think because in Canada we have such a, we've come to such a place in society, and it's a good thing as far as, you know, we're comfortable. We live in a lot of comfort. And because we have so much, We are an affluent people. I know we might not really think that, but if you visit some other mission fields, you'll find out that you guys are pretty well off, you know, compared to a lot of people. And so it tends to breed a society that puts the emphasis on leisure and entertainment, and, you know, work is just an annoyance that, you know, we have to do sometimes, but we do that to get back to where we can play, you know, back to where we can relax, where we can travel, we can you know, go to the beach. There's a lot of emphasis on this type of leisure, which I don't think has been there in generations past and in other societies still today, because work is more necessary for them. And we have to be careful not to let that, you know, create in us a very lazy, slothful, and a poor work ethic. But this is something that we all have to fight. And, you know, there are, of course, the laziness is there. We have to struggle against that. Of course, the motives for working. We're going to see God's motive here is different than man's. It's not about greed. It's not about, you know, trying to make a lot of money. It's not about even self-fulfillment necessarily. And on the other hand, employers, you know, employers also, you know, they're driven by the bottom line. They're driven by more profits and pushing people to, you know, make more. And nowadays, you know, the thing is, a lot of times they have to figure out how to do more with less, and pressure more production, more you know, more wages just to stay afloat. And so it's sort of this vicious cycle, you know, that's there, and that's kind of the workaday world that we live in. And it's easy to get the wrong, you know, it's easy to get caught up in the attitudes of as an employer, you know, with unions and these kind of things today. You know, that the employer and the employee are kind of at odds with one another, and there's protests and there's all kinds of things. And what should be our view on that? And of course, along with that, you know, the employee is fighting for more wages, and the employer is fighting for more productivity and not spending so much on wages, and you know, and it's just kind of this thing, and the government has to print more money to accommodate all of this, and then inflation goes up, and it just goes on and on and on, right? And your money's worth less than it used to be, and everything. And we live in that world, but how are we to What's our heart attitude? And that's what it comes down to here, is we will find the attitude that we should have in regards to our work. Now, it all hinges, it all kind of is founded on the principle we've looked at throughout this passage. And it is a principle of submission. There's God has designed in the world structure and positions and of authority. There's authorities and there's positions of submission, and all that's important. You know, it's the only way that society can function properly. We would not be able to really function as a society with anarchy and rebellion and all of that all the time. I know it breaks out now and then, and you know, they got to try to figure out how to squelch it. Because if that was going on all the time, we see, you know, just the disruptions recently in this sort of thing, and even with the coronavirus, you know, even that's a disruption that has affected the economy and so on. But when it comes to authorities and structure and this sort of thing, those things are there because really God designed society that way. We see it in the home. You know, it was there in that chapter 5 where we read about, you know, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And we saw that the Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the wife. That's a biblical principle. I know it's one that a lot of times today people want to kind of hush that up, but no, it's still there. And we've explained that, you know, that doesn't mean that there's any inequality spiritually. There's no more value, less value. They're all equal. But there is an authority, and that's important. And there's a submission. And we saw this, but the principle of submission is on both sides. First of all, he says, submit yourselves one to another. Then he talks about wives submitting to their husbands, and it does give husbands that place where the responsibility, and that's where I think probably the main emphasis needs to be, is that the responsibility for your home is on you, men. You are responsible for providing and protecting and for the spiritual well-being and all of that in your household. The buck stops with you. And so that's important. But also there's a submission of the husband to the wife. You say, what? No, I thought it was the other way around. When he says, husbands, love your wives. And then he goes into love them as Christ loved the church. I submit to my wife in loving her, meaning that I understand, I try to, you know, Peter said to dwell with them according to knowledge. I try to understand her needs. And I submit to meeting those needs. If she's tired and she, has a time when she needs to rest, then I'll submit to the fact that, hey, I need to provide some help for her so she can rest. That means I might be the one tonight to fix dinner or to do the dishes or, you know, clean the kitchen or whatever it is. Because that's what husbands do who love their wives. We love our wives, we submit to them in that aspect. Now, they submit to us as an authority in the sense of, you know, when it comes to the bottom line, the ultimate decision, I'm responsible to make that. But I submit to her in the sense that loving her, I'm going to want to, you know, care for her and provide whatever the need is. Does that make sense? Then you go to parents in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, provoke not your children, right? We went through that. There again, there is the children submitting to the parents. The parent is the authority. They are to be in submission, obedience, honoring thy father and thy mother. And that's important. But the parent also submits to the child. Right? We do, because We love our children. We want to not provoke them under wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's our submission to them, is we're caring for them. We're nurturing them. We're trying to help them mature and grow and learn some principles and some important things and lessons. And sometimes it does mean rules and discipline and so forth. But all of that is because our heart's desire is to see them prosper, to see them grow, to see them be able to live a life that glorifies God. And so we submit to the needs of our children in that way. So there is this back and forth, this mutual submission. And we'll see it again here in employers and employees. Now, the authority is established. The authority is the employer, the master, the one who submits to that as that authority is the servant. But we'll see that the master also has a position to submit, a part to play in that. All right, so as we think about servants and masters, now those terms there in verse 5, again, are not ones that we would use today so much. I don't know if anybody here would put yourself in the category of a servant. Would you? You say, well, yeah, I'm a servant of Christ. The one who would be master of Jesus said is to be servant of all. But when it comes to your job, you don't want to, be referred to as servant, probably, right? Yep. Hey, servant, come here. we don't use those terms. So we say employer and employee. But here the word is servant, and actually, if you look in Strong's Concordance, it says slave, bond servant. And he does talk in here about whether you're bond or free. He uses those terms. And so I want to take a little bit of time tonight because it's a subject that I've heard people have asked me about. Some have criticized the Bible, saying that, the Bible promotes slavery. I've heard people say that. The Bible does not, at the least, the Bible does not condemn slavery, these type of things. And so, some translate this slave and master. And so what does the Bible have to say about slavery? I think it's a little bit important that we kind of have an idea, because you'll be called upon to give an answer with regards to that. Now, what it comes down to is, for you and I, the word slave has one meaning, one connotation. At least I know for myself, growing up in the United States, the word slavery brings one image to mind. What we know of a lot of times is the slavery that happened in the United States. And it was, there was a lot of cruelty, there was a lot of just total abuse and these type of things. So that's what you think of when you hear the word slavery. But you have to understand that in the days of the Scriptures, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, slavery, as it was then, was a way of life. It was. It was a total way of life, and it was not as we see it. Now, were there cruel and was there cruel slavery? Was there, that domineering and, misuse and all of that going on back in the Roman days? Yes, of course there was. When the Romans conquered lands, they would enslave people, and many times they would treat them inhumane. They would treat them in a way that God would never condone. But at the same time, there was also those who were considered slaves or in bond, some kind of bond servant, that would not be what we would call slavery. In other words, I was in the military. I was in a position where I lived in the barracks. They gave me the clothes that I wore. They fed me every day, three meals a day. They provided transportation for me. I worked in that environment, and that was where I lived. That's a lot like what a lot of people did back in those days as servants. They would live, they would be a live-in employee, I guess you would say. In other words, you think about, I think about ranch hands on the old ranches. You know, they'd live in the bunkhouse and they'd go out on the range and do whatever cowboys do and stuff. And then, they'd come back and they'd feed them and this sort of thing. They were servants of that ranch, of that, whatever the big spread there was. These are just, I'm trying to show you a picture of what in their society back then, and especially in the Old Testament days, a lot of the times these were the situations where people, there wasn't, it was essentially you had a wealthy class, a poor class, and the wealthier class that had homes and lands and farms and so on, would take in those of the poorer class. It was really, many times, could be a very benevolent thing to take them in. They would become a servant. There was a bond there, in a sense. They were a bond servant. But that bond, that agreement was for them to come and, live under my roof, eat at my table, and do work in exchange for being part of our family and helping them in that fashion. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was a situation that went on in the days of, especially in the Old Testament days. And God gave principles to regulate that. Now, because this was a way of life for them, God wanted to regulate that there would be no cruel treatment, that there wouldn't be any this type of thing that we know of as slavery. So in Exodus, we won't turn to all these. You can write down these numbers if you want. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16, he says, "He that stealeth a man and selleth him shall surely be put to death." They were forbidden to steal. It was like we think about when the slaves in the American slave trade and all that, where they would go to Africa and round them up against their will and cart them off and sell them. That was forbidden. That was never acceptable to God. They were, there was a crime worthy of capital punishment to steal, to capture somebody and sell them into slavery. God forbid that. In the same chapter in verse 26, it tells us that God said that if any master treated a slave cruelly, that slave was granted freedom. They were to let, they were to give them their freedom if they were in any way harmed physically. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 15, it says, "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped unto thee." And the idea there is if one was treated cruelly or, ran away because they weren't being treated well, they didn't like where they were, they weren't to turn them in. They weren't to, say, "Yo, you belong to this person." No, God told them not to do that. So what I'm showing you is that here's basically what it comes down to. God, people say, "Well, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery." You have to understand, the Bible doesn't command us to externally try to change society. That's really not our job. We're not here to, politically or some social way of making a movement to overthrow society, to change it in that manner. God dealt with people in the matter of how you treat one another in the heart and those sort of things. And when, of course, as people got saved, societies did change. Because when they saw cruel, treatment of people, when they saw people treated in a way that was not godly, then they would, because they're saved and they're following the Word of God, they would change. And the more people got saved, the more Christians there were, the more they viewed it in the light of God's Scripture, that would make a change in society. But God never commanded us to, you know, like start a revolution to overthrow establishments and take on all these social things. We simply are to preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit change and move lives. Does that make sense? So if you understand what was going on, does the Bible condemn? It always condemns cruel and wrong treatment and misbehaving, mistreatment of people. Let me show you this in Galatians chapter 3. Turn there for a moment. So slavery as you know it, yes, the Bible does condemn. But in a structure where it could be a help to those who needed that care, God regulated it to be a manner that was good. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26, he says here, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice carefully verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Turn to Colossians chapter 3. But do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying that there's no... spiritually, as far as your spiritual value and all of that, whether you're Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, you're all equal. You see, Christianity is the great equalizer. It puts us all on the same level. And there's nobody in this building tonight that is any more above anyone else in that way. In Colossians chapter 3, he says it again in verse 11. You get there. He says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in you all." And he says, now, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." So you see, as when you talked about when people got saved, whether they were a master or a slave, they would come to recognize that, hey, we're all equal, and we're to treat everyone with kindness and gentleness and meekness. That's the Christian principle, is that, and this goes into our workplace. Whatever the structure, if you are a 9-to-5 worker and you do your job and you go home and the rest of the time is yours, that's great. Or whether you're a live-in, you know, a nanny who is there and you live with the family, you do that. I've been on the mission field where I've seen missionaries take in some folks from the community and they do some work to... there's nothing wrong with a handout, but it's also good to work. And people want to work. And to do some work and maybe clean, maybe do some things, and then, you know, they're afforded a home and some food and things of that nature. So whatever structure there is, God says, this is the attitude you're to have. First of all, we're all equal. And we need to treat each other with equality and a brotherhood and so on. But then we go back to Ephesians 6. And there's really just two points. So we'll get through them. All I'm going to do is basically take these passages, verse 5 and 6, and just take them right like word, phrase for phrase. All right? So he says, first of all, to the servants... First thing he tells them is be obedient to them that are your masters. So there's an obedience that's necessary. And that's another word people don't like today, is the word obedience. But you know, you're to listen to your boss, right? The boss tells you to do some things and you're to listen. That's what the submission is. The submission is, I'm the employee, I do what I'm told. You know, he has a job for me to do. And I'm to do it. And before some of you say, well, but you don't know my boss. You don't know some of the things he wants me to do. Let me have you go to 1 Peter. Hold your finger here, maybe. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, obviously, you know, in everything it comes down to, you know, we obey God rather than man and that sort of thing. But he tells us here we're to be in submission and we're to be in obedience. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The froward are the, you know, not so gentle. They're kind of the opposite of the gentle. You know, those that are unkind, those that maybe are a little unfair, those that are a little cranky. He says to be subject, to be subject to them also. He says in verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Sometimes, you know, it might not be fair. Sometimes it might be wrong, you know, not the way you want to be treated. But he says, if you submit to your master with fear and if he's a forward one, and he says, this is thankworthy. When you do it in your conscience, you do it for God. You do it toward God. He says in verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if ye, when ye do well, ye suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, God says, you know, if you're getting in trouble on the job for messing up, for being lazy or for not listening or not doing things, then, well, that's your own fault, you know. You don't get much sympathy for that, right? But he says, if you are doing good and you're still not, you know, you're still being yelled at a little bit, you're still not being treated the way you should be, but you're patient and you just submit to it. You're giving it to God. You're turning it over to the Lord. He said, that's thankworthy and God will reward that. Because your attitude, you see, God sees the attitude of your heart. That I'm submitting because I know that I'm doing this for the Lord. And God will bless that. So, the first thing he tells us, we're back at Ephesians, is to be in obedience to our masters. I was going to have you go to Titus, but let's hang on to that one. I'll give it to you later. Then he says, your masters according to the flesh. Now, here's another thought. They have authority only in the sense of this fleshly relationship on the job. Otherwise, they have no other authority over you. You're spiritually equal. Matter of fact, sometimes, you know, if your boss is sinning, if your boss is doing wrong, there's times when you can rebuke him. You know, this is only... in the structure of society and in the flesh, he's an authority and you submit to that. But he's, and I say he, it could be she, you know that. But anyway, I'm using mostly he. But the point is, they don't have a spiritual authority over you. Many times, in a local church, you know, the servant, so to speak, might be a deacon, might be the Sunday school teacher, and the boss is there. And that's where the roles might even get reversed a little bit, you know, where now you're more in the authority than they are. Nothing wrong with that either, because, again, we're equal. But it's that arrangement, that's the place where that fleshly arrangement is where that authority is. So just thought I'd put that in there. And then he says, with fear and trembling. Notice that in verse 5. You're to be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? What are we, why are we fearing and trembling about, you know, to our master? Well, the idea there is to show them respect, to show them a reverence and honor to the boss. And the reason for that, it's not that you fear your boss, you know, some of you might, but the idea there is, he says, in singleness of heart as to Christ. You recognize that authority and you have a reverence for that authority because you know it really behind him is the authority of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you, the example maybe that would make more sense, if that's hard for you to think about, in Romans chapter 13, he talks about government authorities, right? He talks about to fear those that are in, you know, like the police, who bear not the sword in vain. And you have to show them an honor, you know, a reverence for their position. Because, he says, every power, I think he calls them powers, that are there are ordained of God. And they bear not the sword in vain because they're on behalf of God, they're exercising the God-given authority that they have. And so the same thing is true at the job. God has set up structure and authority. And we submit to them because it's in the fear of God that we do it. Does that make sense? So we're not really fearing them. We honor them as a boss because we fear God and we want to honor the Lord. All right. And then he says in singleness of heart, there's a sincerity there, not a hypocritical, not eye service, not these type of things. Because turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 10. I'll show you this verse. I think you need to see these verses tonight. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. He says, not purloining. That's not a word you use every day, is it? How many of you remember there was a, was it a book? I learned it from Wishbone, the Purloined Letter. And I learned from that it means stolen. So you're not to steal, all right? Is that a Sherlock? I don't know what it is. But anyway, he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Let's back up to verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Now there again, there's language there that a lot of people would buck up against. But this is what the Bible says, not answering again. Then he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. And here's what I want you to see, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? We're to adorn the doctrine of God. Try to think about what that means. Well, when you have an adornment, you're adorned. It's like you're wearing it, right? And in other words, the way I see that is the doctrines of God should be seen in us or on us. You know what I mean? As we live and as we do our job, we live before our employer in such a manner that we're a living example of what we believe and teach. We're living it out. We're like a walking Bible, you know, because it's personified. It's there. It's living and walking and breathing in front of you. You see the doctrines of God in action. And that's what it's about. We do all of this at work. Why? Because what we do on the job, we have to work. You see, here's the thing. I'll try and wrap this up for you. Sometimes we think about our life as we have a spiritual part of our life and a secular part of our life. But that's never true. All you have is your life. And all of it is spiritual. Everything you do. It's not like, you know, I'm going to go be spiritual. I'm going to read my Bible, have my devotions, my prayer time, go to church. That's my spiritual. Now I go to work and I'm a secular person. No, you're still a Christian on the job. And so even what you do on the job, you're to do for God. Do you see that? What you do, that's part of your service for the Lord. When you're in your home, part of how you serve God, the way you honor God, is by, as a mom or a dad, by, you know, loving your spouse, raising your children, all those things. That's part of your spiritual responsibility. That's part of your spiritual walk. When you're on your job, what you do at work, you're doing it for Christ. So I just want you to help you see that everything you do is part of your service for the Lord. So I used to, this helped me when I read this and I thought on it and I figured this out, because I used to be frustrated about work. I'm like, why do I got to go to work? I don't like work. I want to read my Bible. I want to serve God. You know, of course, God was calling me to the ministry, and my heart was just always there. Why? I didn't want to serve the military. What? Why would I want to do that? But then God helped me see, no, this is part of serving me. You can do this and serve me there. And then it took on a whole new meaning. It took on a whole new purpose. Because I saw from the Bible that on the job I was actually a representative of Christ and serving the Lord. All right. Let me give you one last verse. I'll read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. And you do it as to Christ. Now, that's the last verse I'm going to give you there, but you got to look at verse 9. And you can see this right away, so we'll do this and we're done. And ye masters, are there any masters here? And ye masters, listen to this, do the same things. What? Do the same things. All that he just said, submit, obedience, all that, he says, masters, do the same things. What does that say? I'm saying, just like I started, children submit to their parents, but parents submit to their children in the sense that they love and nurture and help their children. Wives submit to their husbands in the sense that, you know, he is the authority, but husbands submit to their wives in the fact that he loves and cherishes and helps her. Employers, if you're a Christian employer, you submit to your employees by nurturing, helping, blessing them. And here it is. This is the solution for all labor relation problems. If you have employers and employees and there's love coming from both sides, you're not going to have much problems at work. Because the employer loves his employees and he's caring for his needs. He sees he needs a day off. He sees he needs some help at work. He needs some more equipment. And he's there to facilitate, to help him. And he loves him as a brother. And so, you know, we're talking about Christian employers and employees. And, you know, and you see him as spiritual equal and you're there to help them. You're there to provide a job for them, not to so you can get rich, but so you can fulfill the will of God and be a blessing to your company, your employers, employees. And so it's a mutual, it goes both ways. And if God's people behave that way, it'd be a different world we'd live in, wouldn't it? But that's the Lord's commands to masters and servants. Let's stand, we'll have prayer.